Amen. Well, you may be seated this morning. It is good to be back with you after leading a trip to Ohio this last week. If you were not here on Wednesday, I highly recommend that you find somebody who was on that mission trip and let them tell you about what God did in and through them. It will bless your heart. It will encourage and challenge you to live on mission. And I pray that even now you are already praying and saving for our 2020 mission trips because the Lord wants you to join with me on one of those. But if you will turn in your copy of God's Word to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 is where we are going to be at this morning, and if you do not have a copy of God's Word with you, you can find one in a seat in or around you, and Joshua chapter 2 is on page 178. Joshua chapter 2, buckle up because we will be reading the entire chapter this morning. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. And so the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and your mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." And then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly, the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." The story of Rahab often falls victim to an oversimplification for a lot of us who are Bible readers. Now, I don't assume that everybody here is an Advent Bible reader. I would guess that we kind of fall on the spectrum. There are those who study God's Word fervently, and do so regularly. And perhaps you're here today and this is the first time that you have heard this story, or it might be the first time that you've been in a church in quite some time. If we've heard the story of Rahab before, we have to fight the pride that says, yeah, I already know this one. Got it, heard it before, I'm good. And if we don't know this story and we miss the broader context of what God has been setting up, we lose the details of what he in fact is doing as they unfold in Joshua chapter 2. Either way, be it our pride or our ignorance, we also have the power of sin that is working in us that attempts to rob God of his glory. Now, I don't think that we sit around like Danny Ocean and try and plot how we can rob God of his glory. But the way that we frequently and subtly do this in our life is when we take the focus off of Yahweh God, off of his wisdom, off of his power, off of his might, and instead focus on lesser, more trivial things. And there are no doubt lesser things in the story of Rahab that we could discuss this morning. And while there are questions that arise from the text, it might be good for you to study those deep in your spare time. We should first and foremost remind ourselves that the story of Rahab does not center on a lie she tells. It also does not center on the fact that she is labeled a prostitute. In fact, Rahab's story is not even about Rahab. Rahab's story is the story of a gracious God who fulfills his covenant promises to his people. It is a story given to us meant to leave us in awe of God's mercy and sparing a sinner from judgment and rescuing her to his mission. And so this morning, I want us to unpack afresh and anew this story of Rahab. Perhaps it's grown dusty in our minds, or it's one that we say, we're good, we know it. And I want us to think about how God spared this one from judgment and uses her to accomplish his purposes for his people. And what I think we'll find is that if we shift our focus onto the sovereign covenant-keeping God who is working behind the story of Rahab, we will leave here today not with a desire to be more like Rahab, not with an excuse to justify a sin in our life, but instead we will leave with hearts that are more in awe of our God who spares sinners from judgment and rescues people of faith to live for his mission. And so today I want to give you four truths about God from the story of Rahab. Now you'll remember that God promised to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation and that his descendants would dwell in a land that would be given to them by God himself. And to Abraham's son Isaac, God again promised the land and that through his family, all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that promise was carried out by faith in the generations of God's people. The promise never faded or failed because God is not a God like any other. His promises are not dependent on man's attempt at faithfulness, but on his certain faithfulness and on the strength and might of his power. The promise of hope for God's people was threatened at times. And yet, even when God's people proved to constantly miss the mark in their life, God never backed down, he never pulled out, he never said, no, I'm done with you. He never called it quits. His faithfulness endures forever, as the scriptures tell us over and over and over again. And through slavery and deliverance and 40 years of desert judgment because of their sin, now the Israelites stood before the land that God had promised to them. A new Moses leads a new generation of God's people. And the question in everyone's mind is, will God prove himself faithful still? And in Joshua chapter 2, we read that God has mercy on a pagan prostitute dwelling in a depraved city that had been devoted to destruction, a woman who looks to Yahweh for her salvation. And it's through this unlikely instrument of God's grace that all of Israel will learn the extent of his faithful, loyal love. And so the first truth that we get to this morning is that for the sake of his name, God proves himself true. For the sake of his name, God proves himself true. The story begins with Joshua, and he's sending out two spies on this mission. Now, this is not the first time that God's people were sent to scope out the land promised to them. In Numbers chapter 13, we're told of when God commanded Moses to also send spies into the land of Canaan. He sends 12. And after 40 days of spying out the land, the spies returned and looked to what they say. And they told Moses, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large." Of the 10 spies, there are two, one of whom was Joshua, son of Nun. The other was Caleb. These two had faith in the Lord and assured the people of God's promise to deliver the land into their hands. They said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land is an exceedingly good land," Numbers 14. "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection has been removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." But the bad report from the other 10 spies spread throughout the camp of Israel, and the hearts of the people turned against their God. They would not trust in God's promises, and they rebelled against his commands to take the land. And so, choosing to rebel against God, they fell under his wrath. The 10 faithless spies died of a plague, and 40 years of desert wilderness became the judgment on Israel, 1 year for every day of the spies' report. And in that time, the faithless generation of Israel who would not trust him, they died out. They didn't get to see the promised land because they were not obedient. Previously, God's people did not trust him. They trusted in themselves, and fear overcame them when they spied out the land. And here we are again. Has God taken back his promise? Has God in any way set his people up for failure? But we see here in Joshua chapter 2 that the spies go into the land, that they have been given the conquest of the land. And upon being spared by Rahab, look with me at verse 8. As Rahab tells them, "Before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you.'" Rahab uses God's covenant name, Yahweh. She speaks what she has seen and what she has heard, and she has no idea that to these two Israelite spies, she has just told them everything that they needed to know. They learn that it has come to pass what Joshua and Caleb said to the previous generation so long ago. God had put the fear of his people in the hearts of the Canaanites. And what God had promised to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 25, had been fulfilled. It says this, that on this day, I will begin to put the dread and fear of you on the peoples who are under the whole heaven, who shall hear the report of you and shall tremble and be in anguish because of you. God proved himself true, and he didn't do it by a sign in the sky or by a dream in a deep sleep, although he could. He confirms his faithfulness to his people through the report of a pagan prostitute. Not only do we see that for the sake of his name, God proves himself true, but number two, we see that by the word of his power, God makes himself known. Simply by the word of what he has done in the people of Israel, how he has provided for them, how he has cared for them, how he has carried them literally out of slavery across the Red Sea into a land that was promised to them. Look at verses 8 through 11. We read, "Before the men lay down, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that Yahweh has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and to Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." The story of God's glory and his power, of how he rescued his people out of Egypt, how he caused them to cross the Red Sea, how he gave them the victory over mighty kings of war, his renown and his fear and the all of his power had reached the ears of those living in the city of Jericho and beyond. And y'all, their hearts were melted like butter in this Texas heat right now. Literally, by the words of his power, God made himself known. His name was spreading. The stories of his power had reached the ears and hearts of this young Canaanite woman. She was a Gentile pagan prostitute. She has absolutely dead in her trespasses and sins. She stood condemned before God and his righteousness and his perfect holiness. And we don't know when or where, but we know that God revealed himself to her, and it was through the words of his power of what he had done in and through his people. She hears of Yahweh, and she believes that he is the one true God. And we know that she believes because look what she confesses with her mouth in verse 11. Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. She has heard the words of the power of Yahweh, and she has believed that he alone is God. And without even knowing the commandments, without knowing the law of Moses, she is obedient to number one. She is choosing Yahweh as her God. Out of all of the options that were worshipped in Jericho, of the pagan gods that she could have worshipped, that she was around, she chooses Yahweh because he has shown his grace upon her. He has revealed himself to her. And by the virtue of a heart that is in love with Yahweh, she is obedient to his commands, and she honors him as the Lord her God. She has no merit, no status. There is nothing that she can offer, yet she confesses with her mouth that Yahweh is Lord. Ephesians 2 helps us to recognize this moment that is God's grace to Rahab. For God has always saved his people the same way. You are saved the same way that Rahab is saved. You are saved, according to Ephesians, by grace. You have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. By the word of his power, God made himself known to this one. But the story doesn't end there, you guys. And what we learn about God continues. For it is not only by his word of his power that God makes himself known, but number three, by his mercy and kindness, God saves sinners from their judgment. We keep reading after Rahab's confession of faith. It says this, "Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, that you will also deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and my mother, my brothers and my sisters, and all who belong to them." Look at this. "And deliver our lives from death." Rahab's confession shows that she knew death was certain in her life. She knew that God had given the Israelites the land, and she knew that Jericho would fall. And if she was in Jericho, she would fall as well. God gave her the foresight to see that and to believe that it was true. And as such, she knew that God had given the Israelites the power, had given them the land. And so Rahab and her family face certain death because she either was going to die at the hand of the Israelites who were going to come and conquer the land, or stop and think for a second what she has risked by harboring these two spies from the enemy camp. There's a reason why the king of Jericho sends the officials to go knock on her door. Because if she is harboring spies from the enemy camp, she is guilty of treason. And she knows what she has done. And so facing either destruction at the hand of the Israelites or facing sure destruction for treason from her own people, she sees death is on the door. And she cries out to the two representatives that stand before her from God's people, and she asks that they deliver her from death. And it's here, y'all, that we see one of the best salvation stories in all of the Bible. Having confessed that Yahweh is the one true God, seeing the certainty of the coming destruction upon her and her family, she cries out for the favor of Yahweh to be shown to her through these two Israelite spies. Deliver our lives from death. That's not something you say when you think like, oh, it's going to be some bad weather today. Oh, those Israelites, man, like they're out in the distance. They might get here in a few days. When you cry out for deliverance from death, it's because you know that it is for certain that you are facing death and that your hope is in something other than yourself. What hope could she place in? Some city walls of Jericho? Some officials who, if they found her out, she was a prostitute. You think her word was going to hold up in court? Absolutely not. And so seeing the dire state of where she was at, she cries out for salvation from God's representatives. Notice something about Rahab's words here. First, she asks that they swear by Yahweh, by his name. It's just another sign to us that she believed that his name was above any other name. She doesn't ask them to swear by one of the pagan gods. She doesn't ask them to swear by herself or her family or on their life. She asks that they swear by the name of Yahweh because she believes in the power of his name. And she believes in the authority that he is God of the universe, that he is above all gods. He's not like the gods of Jericho who had to be carried. He's not like the God of Jericho who had ears but could not hear and eyes but could not see. The land of Canaan was full of detestable gods that were a complete perversion to Yahweh. It is why he justly can devote them to destruction for their rebellion. And so she asks for them to swear by the Lord's name, but what does she argue? She argues that as I have dealt kindly with you, so also deal kindly with my father's house. The word kindly here is interesting in the original language. It's a Hebrew word, hesed. And hesed is found in the Old Testament 250 times, and it is the word for God's loyal love. It is used most often to talk about God's one-sided, sacrificial mercy and his covenant love to his people, often translated steadfast love. We see it in the wise words of Proverbs when the author says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Steadfast love, hesed. And again, the prophet Micah, he uses this word when he says, what has God said to you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. Hesed, sacrificial, loyal, covenant love. So for Rahab first to even understand what hesed love is, and then to ask for that same sort of love in return, is just further evidence that God had poured into her heart a love for himself. Because what do we know according to 1 John 4:19? We love because he first loved us. And because sacrificial love had been shown to Rahab in the form of these two spies who have come to her to rescue her, to redeem her, to offer an opportunity for her to be saved from the impending judgment, and she asks for the same type of love in return. We see that it is hesed love that was working in Rahab, and it was driving her to spare the spies in the first place. She kept them from harm because she had sacrificial love. It cost her greatly. It was a ridiculous risk for her to take in these two strangers, and she did it because she loved them sacrificially. Her desire for God's mercy from her coming judgment is evident of her faith for us this morning. Think through this, you guys. Rahab heard of the story of God's glory. She believes that Yahweh is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. And her faith is made evident by her confession and this loyal love to Yahweh's representatives. What did she owe them? What did she owe these two strangers? Her salvation comes as she pleads for God's mercy. And as God's representatives, look how these two spies respond. Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. Let's talk about the faith of these spies right now. Because number one, it's not a question of if God gives us the land. They are confident in God's promise that the Lord, when the Lord gives us the land. So already these two spies are exhibiting more faith than the whole generation of Israel that previously said, nope, there's giants there. There's some really tall guys. There's some strong guys. There's these cities, and they've got walls, man. Yeah. No, these two spies say, no, when the Lord gives us the land, we'll deal kindly with you. And the fact that they say, our lives for yours, even until death. Y'all, they didn't know this woman. They just met her. And there's this sacrificial love working in them to a prostitute who had no honor, had a life of shame, who lived in a city that was devoted to destruction. So you can just imagine the sin that is taking place in this city. And they look upon her, and through her confession of faith, they come to her level. They don't stand upon her. They don't stand up here and look down at her with judgmental just hatred or otherness, even though she was a Gentile, a pagan Gentile, who in every category of her life could be separated. And yet they say, it's amazing, our lives for yours, even to death. Even to death, they were willing to show her mercy, to show her grace, to spare her from the judgment that was coming. And by his grace and love for Rahab, and through her faith and his power to save, God spares Rahab and her family from the coming judgment. Look, what saved Rahab was not a gospel of hospitality. It's not because she opened her door and because she gave him a meal and let him stay. That's not what saved her. So it's great that we love people sacrificially in a way that we open our homes. That does not save you. You might be the favorite person on the street, but that's not what saves us. It's also not the fact that she rescues her family that saves her. That is not what makes her right before God, because she loved her family and she wanted them to be saved too. What saved her, and what saved her alone, was that God had shown her his hesed love, and she responded with faith. Faith and faith alone in the power and hope of Yahweh to rescue and redeem her is what saved Rahab. And it was all by God's loving, sacrificial kindness, his steadfast love on a Gentile, on one who was from a nation who was not Israel, who was not God's people. And yet in fulfilling his promise to Isaac that the nations of the world would be blessed through this promise, and we see it here, as a woman far from God, far from God's people, far from the commands of God, is shown love and compassion and mercy, and she trembles at the fear of Yahweh, and she responds in faith. It's by faith in God's loving kindness and his promise of rescue that Rahab is saved. And you and I are saved the same way today. The promise of rescue for us doesn't have to sit around and wait for spies to come tell us the good news. We don't have to sit and wonder about the approaching enemy, because we have already been shown the promise. The promise has been realized in the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God has shown us his sacrificial love as Jesus Christ goes to the cross, dying a death that was not his own. He comes and he lives a perfectly obedient life, and he dies a sacrificial death so that the wrath of God can be spared against sinners like you and me. The Apostle Paul gives us the assurance that we need in Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, And if we would believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Look, for with the heart one believes and is justified, made right before God, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so it was true for Rahab, and so it is true for you and I and anyone who with their mouth would call upon the name of the Lord. But how can they call on him they've never heard? And how will they hear unless somebody tells them? And how will somebody tell them unless they go? Like Rahab, all who would trust in God's representative to us, the perfect and only representative, the spotless Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would desire his mercy and you would cry out to him, you will be spared from the judgment of your sin, and you will be counted among the ranks of God's faithful, obedient children by faith, not on anything that you can claim, but wholly on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That is good news for us today. But number four, these truths we see about God in the story of Rahab, by his sovereign wisdom, God moves his mission forward. God's mercy to Rahab, this Gentile pagan sinner, is astounding. And it should remind us all that the instruments of God's grace are not always the ones that we would expect or the ones that we would choose. How humbling is it for us to think that Rahab, the one saved by hearing about God's power, had more faith than the entire generation who saw these things happen firsthand. But she heard and she believed. And she was in fear and in awe of his power. And it's Rahab who is counted among the faithful. It is Rahab who in Matthew 1 is among the family of the Lord Jesus Christ for her faith. It is Rahab who would become the mother of Boaz and moves the story along as God rescues his people through his covenant promise. Rahab is an exemplary person of faith in Hebrews 11. And she's one whose faith is made evident not by it being dead, but by being a faith that is alive through her works. Not that these works saved her, according to James 2, but that her faith saved her, and her faith produced in her good works. The two spies, having been protected by Rahab, are then sent out into the land. She diverts the pursuers so that they're able to escape. And notice that the sign will be this red cord that hangs out the window. It's reminiscent of the Passover, when in Egypt, in slavery, God commanded his people, when you sacrifice the lamb and the blood of this lamb goes on your doorpost, when sure destruction comes, you will be spared. Why? Because of your faith that what God has commanded will save them, that the fear of Yahweh would produce obedience, and they would be spared. By sheltering herself under the commands of Yahweh's representatives, these two spies, and being obedient through faith, Rahab and her family are spared. And they're brought into the camp of Israel. Only God could orchestrate such a plan, you guys, that would fulfill so many of his promises. He protected his people. He is giving them the land. His mercy is extended to Gentile nations and to this woman, Rahab. And he assured the people that his covenant remained. If you flip to Joshua chapter 6, you'll see the end of the story. Whereas the city of Jericho falls at the hand of the Israelites. And in Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, "But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all of her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it, only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. So God is faithful to do as he said. They spared her. She trusted, she obeyed. She could have not put the scarlet cord in the window. She could have forgot the day that the wall fell down. That'd be unfortunate. And you think about the faith of Rahab, that these men leave. And you think about your own life, that when the Lord commands something to you, when the Lord tells you something, and doubt creeps in. We don't know how long the time was between the spies leaving and Jericho falling. But I'm sure it was more than a day. And I'm sure there was opportunity for Rahab to say, maybe that was just something else. Maybe that really isn't salvation. Maybe destruction is for sure coming. And yet, she hangs the cord out the window. And her faith daily continues in Yahweh to save. And the city falls. And yet, who does she see? Her two rescuers have come. And they were faithful. They were faithful to fulfill what God had said he would do. Here's the good news for us today. God is faithful to do what he says he will do. And the Lord Jesus Christ has told us that he has gone to the cross for our benefit, for us to be reconciled to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God, that we can stand before God, a righteous, holy, perfect God, spotless because of the blood of Christ that covers us. But that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the gospel. The end of the gospel is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling all things as the right representative of God upon the earth. And it is a day that is coming. And so often, like Rahab, we can hear this story. We can be reminded of the sure victory that is ours through Christ. But will we faithfully, day in and day out, keep our faith and our hope that Christ is coming again? And that he will restore and he will redeem. And for those of us who have surrendered to his Lordship, those of us who have given our lives so that his life would be infused with us, our union with him, then that is something that we long for and we hope for. But if you are here today and you have not surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ, let me tell you, that is a day of destruction that is just as sure as Rahab's was. And it is a day that will come and it will not be like anything that's ever happened before. It'll be fearful and terrifying as God brings his judgment upon those who continue in their sin to rebel against him. And I'm so blown away that God would take us to the story of Rahab, a Gentile pagan prostitute, and show us what the church should be doing. Because here's what God does through Rahab. Rahab aligns herself with Yahweh, the one true God. She believes that he is the God of heaven and of earth, that there is no other God like him. She aligns herself with him. And then what does she do? She serves God's people sacrificially at great cost to her, at great risk. She spares them. And it's not this give and take, hey, you scratch my back, I scratch yours. It is a sacrificial love, not expecting anything in return. And yet she says, will you deal kindly with me as I have dealt kindly with you? And then what does she do? She sends these two spies. She sends God's people out so that they can fulfill God's mission to his people. That is exactly what we do as the church. Are you aligned this morning to the one true God? Are you believing in your heart that Yahweh is the God of heaven and of earth? There is no one like him. Have you confessed and believed that he is God? Will you sacrificially serve the people of God in a way that would cost you much, in a way that would be a risk to you, to your comfort? Or even like that's such a cheap American way to talk about it. Let's talk about real risk. Will you give your life for the sake of the gospel so that you put yourself in dangerous situations so that the gospel goes to places that it would never otherwise not be? Would you actually risk your family to live as missionaries in a place that is dark and dying and in need of the light of the gospel? Would you risk changing your schedule or taking a day off so that you can just go serve in the city, in a place that doesn't look like your neighborhood, with people who don't look like you, smell like you, talk like you? But would you love them sacrificially? Are we sending out God's people so they can accomplish his mission? Are we a church that says, yes, we will go, that we will proclaim the gospel, that we will do what it takes so that we can proclaim the good news to those who have never heard? Are we like Rahab, helping move God's mission forward? Because God's mission is that his glory would cover the earth and that people from every tongue and tribe and nation would stand around his throne and worship him. And y'all, we're not there yet. And so what will we do? At Faith Family, what will we do? In your household, what will you do? In your relationships, what will you do? In your school, what will you do? At your job, what will you do? So that the gospel can go out, so that God's mission can be accomplished. He has promised us his grace. He has promised us his power. He has promised us his steadfast love. And today, there is great need for us to respond to God's sacrificial, steadfast love. And so I recognize that today that there might be those of here this morning. This is the first time you've heard of such a sacrificial love. What do you mean? It's not a love I have to earn. It's not a love that I have to do something to gain it. No. It is God's sacrificial, one-sided love, eternally faithful to you. That all of us in our sin are like Rahab, of certain death coming. And when we hear of the might of God, when we hear of his power, when we hear of his authority, we are to give a response. And that is not multiple responses, it is a response of faith or of rejection. And this morning we want to give you the opportunity to respond in faith. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, I just want us to move into this time. And in just a few minutes, the band is going to begin playing, and my plea for you is that you would respond to God this morning. And if that is that you recognize the sure destruction of your sin, of your rebellion to God, that you would come forward with a desire to be saved, and salvation for you is just as available as it was for Rahab. If you will repent of your sin and you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. And maybe right there in your seat, you have recognized that the Lord has been asking you to move or to do or to act, and your faith has been small. Would you pray that the Lord would grow your faith? Give you faith like Rahab. Faith that is so in awe of God's glory and his power and his might that you act in obedience. Whatever that might be, whatever obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ looks like to you this morning, I pray that you would do that. Father God, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your steadfast love. Father, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us afresh and anew this morning. God, I ask that your mighty hand would save those who stand condemned in their sin this morning. Father God, draw them to yourself. Father, I pray that you would give us faith that moves mountains. Father, whatever that looks like, whether it's faith for the new year, whether it's faith for a new job, whether it's faith in my family for the salvation of other people, Lord, give us that faith. We pray this in Christ's name.